Psalm number 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. We're going to call the study tonight, "In God We Trust," because the word trust is very prominent in the psalm. Verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word, in God have I put my trust. The idea of trusting God, of needing to trust God, it's very important here. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. And it is important that we do learn to lean on those everlasting arms, as we were singing. Sometimes it's easier to sing those words than it is to put them into action. And there is no doubt about it, but David was in a situation here where he needed to trust. You will notice the title of the psalm, "To the Chief Musician upon Johanneth Elim Rekokim, Mictam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath." Matthew Henry said this is Mictam, a golden psalm. It is upon Johanneth Elim Rekokim, which signifies the silent dove afar off. The silent dove on its own, hunted perhaps. That's the idea that comes here to us from the Psalm 56. The phrase "In God We Trust" is the official motto of the United States of America. It is a most amazing motto for any nation to have in this secular age in which we live. It didn't actually become the official motto of the nation until 1956, and that again is a surprise, because when you think of the 20th century and the great departure from God, that word became the motto in the middle of that 20th century. It seems that in the post-war era under President Eisenhower, Russia was gaining in strength, so was America, the Cold War was developing, and there was an effort to put some kind of philosophical distance between Christian America and the communism of the Soviet Union. And that was one of the reasons why the motto was put into action. George W. Bush made this statement in 2006, the 50th anniversary of the motto. "As we commemorate," he said, "the 50th anniversary of our national motto, and remember with thanksgiving God's mercies throughout our history, we recognize a divine plan that stands above all human plans and continue to seek his will." And actually, in 2011, Congress again voted by an overwhelming majority to keep the motto, "In God We Trust." Now, there are those in America who would like to get the motto removed. They say that it violates the separation between church and state, and there has been court cases challenging it. but it had never gone to the Supreme Court, and all of those cases have been thrown out. But the motto, it's not new. The words aren't new, and they certainly aren't unique to America. And they first appeared in the United States coinage in 1864. But way back beyond that, they predate the Protestant Reformation. They predate the first Christians at Antioch. They predate the day of Pentecost. They predate the days of the apostles. These words take us right back to Old Testament theology. And there is no doubt in this psalm, David is teaching us the value of trusting. In God we trust. I think that in the case of America, the fact that they have such a motto is a testimony to the Christian influences that shape the Western world. And you have these beacons of light shining, teaching us where we've come from. And when society ignores where we've come from, they do so at their peril. But isn't it good that we can think about these words, not just as a motto, but these words as a way of life, the importance of trusting God. And so let's just look at this tonight, and let's think about how the words relate to us. In God we trust. The first point I want to make is this, the problems for trusting God. David was trusting God in the midst of a problem, a difficulty. There's an irony in that. That is when it is difficult to trust, because we're in a dark place. But that's when we need to trust even more. And it's only in that dark place that our faith can increase. David Dixon said, "Faith groweth valiant in the fight, albeit it began like a coward and staggered in the first conflict." And that's very true. Sometimes when we're in the middle of some kind of problem or difficulty, we stagger, like the boxer that eventually is triumphant, and perhaps he gets a difficult first round, but he gets stronger. And faith is like that. Faith must get stronger, if indeed it is faith. You know, faith is of no relevance unless it can sustain us in hard times. Faith was given to us for tough times. It's easy to trust when all's going well, but whenever all's going against us, we better trust, for we have nothing else. And this was exactly the situation that David found himself in here. You will notice the Philistines, they took him in Gath. So come with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David has taken the sword of Goliath. He's taken it from a Hittite, the high priest. He has left the priest behind at Nob. He's being hunted and pursued by Saul. Saul is committing his army to finding one man, finding David. And David is like that hunted dog. And we can begin to understand the meaning of the psalm. And verse 10 says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, why he did that? Why did he go to the king of Gath? Why did he go to the Philistines? Why did he go to his enemies and God's enemies? Why did he go to that very place where Goliath was from? Why did he do that? Desperation. Fear. He did the most illogical thing, because he wasn't trusting. But when he got there, he realized, this is a really bad idea. "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behaviour before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so David managed to get away. This is not the only psalm that's based upon this period of life. The Psalm 34 is also based upon this time. So this was a time of terrible fear for David. And the fear was entirely of his own making. He got himself into the problem. Sometimes God allows us to make problems for ourselves, that we might learn to trust. But in the midst of that, he said in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, this psalm encourages us to trust God. Trust God when we feel threatened. Trust God when we feel under attack. Trust God when we simply feel frustrated and discouraged. John Bunyan said that faith dissolves doubts as the sun drives away the mists. Faith deals with every fear. David felt that his enemies were twisting his words here. In verse 5, he said, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And they were gathering themselves together against him. The Philistines were going to the king and said, let's have this fellow executed. He's not doing us any good. And so David was there, one man amongst the Philistines, in terrible fear of his life. But in the midst of that, he stopped looking around him at his problems. He stopped looking behind him at Saul, who was on the attack. And he started looking upward. And that's what we've got to do, folks. Sometimes we're too busy looking around or looking behind. We need to look up and get our perspective changed. He trusted God because God was the only one who was trustworthy. David had learned he couldn't trust Saul. David had learned he couldn't trust the Philistines, as if he had to learn that lesson. David in the future would learn that he couldn't even trust a man like Joab, who was by his side through many a conflict. But he did learn this, that God is trustworthy. Matthew Henry said, David encourages himself in God and in his promises, his power, his providence. And so it is for us today. Whatever is going on in our lives individually, God's promises never fail. God's power never fails, and God's providence never fails. As for God, his way is perfect. Even when we find ourselves in a horrible situation, we can't begin to imagine how dreadful this was, but God was working his own plan out, as David was acting the madman among the Philistines. And so there's the problem for trusting God. Let's also think about the plea when trusting God. In the midst of his pain, and he had nowhere else to turn and nowhere else to hide, David cried unto God. And I think these words in the verse 9 are very significant. When I cry unto thee. And you can see the words unto thee are in italics. They're not in the original. They're just there to help us make sense. But you could take those words out, and actually you could take them out, and it makes perfect sense. When I cry. Of course he cried unto God. There was no one else to cry to. And you'll notice why he cried unto God. Do you see that? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I know this. Saul's not for me. The Philistines aren't for me, but God is for me. After all, he was the anointed servant. He was going to be king one day. God had a purpose for him. He believed that with all of his heart. God didn't raise him up to have him slain amongst the Philistines. God didn't raise him up to have him slaughtered by treacherous Saul. No, God had a purpose for him. He got a hold of that, for God is for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul said that in Romans chapter 8. You know, what's the point of praying if we don't believe that God will work things out? If you're in a difficult place and something really bothering you and troubling you, what's the point of praying if you don't actually believe that you have a great God to pray to? And the more we believe that we have this great God who is for us, the more we're going to pray. But the thing about this prayer was this, it was a cry. It was born out of real need. There was no self-sufficiency here. There was no plans and there was no schemes here. He had literally nowhere else to turn. But he could turn to God. And that's true prayer. A cry that comes from the inner recesses of the soul. May God give us such a cry for those that are unsaved. May God give us such a cry for this land that's wasted, turning from him. May God give us the cry, those who believe that God will work in these days. That God has a purpose for his church. When I cry unto thee. And then we have the peace through trusting God. While there's much in this psalm that speaks of David's darkness and fear, there is more in the psalm that speaks of his peace. Ignatius of Antioch, the great bishop of Antioch, was taken by the Romans to the Colosseum. As an old man, he was thrown to the wild beasts in the Colosseum, thrown to the dogs and to the lions, when the Romans looked on and cheered as another soldier for Christ fell. He said this, historians record it, before he died. I care for nothing visible or invisible, that I might get Christ. Let fire, the cross, the letting out of beasts upon me, breaking of my bones, the tearing of my members, the grinding of my whole body, and the torments of the devils come upon me. So be it. I might get Christ. And so he died in faith and with peace. David had this kind of peace that God brought him to as he learned to trust. And it's only trusting that can give us peace. David had peace that God would execute justice upon his enemies. Look at verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people of God. As he cried, he said the enemies would turn back. He believed in a God of justice. We are troubled by the injustices of his word. We are troubled by the fact that evil seems to dominate and gain precedence. We are troubled by the fact that people get away with their crimes against humanity. The abortionist gets away with his fearful crimes. These things trouble us. But then we are reminded that there's a great judgment day. There's a judge of all the earth, our great white throne. There's those books that will be opened when every injustice will be corrected. This world that makes people miserable by their sin and rebellion will be called to account one day. We can always rest in peace because God is a God of justice. But David also had peace because God wasn't just a God of justice, but he was a sympathizing God. The word empathy is a great word. The word sympathy is good. I think the word empathy is better. It speaks of someone who feels your pain. And you look there at the verse 8, and we read, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Thou tellest my wanderings. The dove wandering, the dove panting, going from branch to branch, the predators hunting it down. That's how David felt. But God knew all his wandering. And then he said, put thou my tears into thy bottle. And it said that Eastern people carried these little vials. They were tear bottles. And they have been found, archaeologists have done them up. And whenever they went to visit somebody that was suffering, they would bring their wee tear bottle out. They would fix their tears. It's just a reminder of pain, of sorrow, of problems. It's also a reminder of the value of human fellowship and of comfort at such times. And then you think of that in terms of our relationship with God. What David was asking God to do, put my tears into your bottle, O Lord. Record them in your book. God doesn't forget our suffering. And he keeps our tears. And you think of our great high priest who has touched the feelings of our infirmity. That's true empathy. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Our tears are so precious to God and to Christ. He bottles them up. And we wouldn't have that experience of knowing that God bottles our tears if we didn't have the tears to begin with. There's a purpose in all of that, isn't there? And then David at peace because he had the word. He talks about the word here in the psalm. And actually, verse 4 and then verses 10 and 11 are similar. You will see the similarity. Verse 4 says, O God, I will praise his word. O God, I have put my trust. I will not be I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And verse 10 says, In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Scholars who study these Hebrew poems and study the rhythms in them, the literature on them, will say, there's a chorus in here. Let's repeat it. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In the midst of his trouble, he found time to praise. But what did he praise? God's word. Because God's word never fails. God's word is his bond. God's word is his covenant. And even before the answer comes, we can still praise God. Because we've got the word. The word that never falls. Not one jot or one tittle will ever fall to the ground. David at peace because he could walk in the light. The 13th verse is amazing. This psalm ends with such optimism. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? God didn't just deliver David that he might live. God delivered David that he might walk before God in the light of the living. Walking in the light, as the Lord is in the light, it's New Testament theology through and through. Jesus said in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. May God help us to walk in the light as he is in the light. May God help us to see God's light. To see the light of Scripture and be directed into a straight path, that we might not turn back, but we might be faithful for Him. And David learned from this experience, and this experience equipped him for the future. Just as every experience that we have is put into the melting pot of providence that prepares us for something that lies ahead. Because, as I said earlier, as for God, His way is perfect. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and to your soul, and I trust that you will find them an encouragement this evening.